Do you think the real truth of the gospel could be shared and communicated without stirring up arguments and controversy? The gospel of Jesus Christ is not acceptable to everybody. There are very few people who would argue against the fruit of the Spirit. When we talk about the Christian life, when we talk about love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and self-control and faith, I hardly would know of a person that's normal and sane that wouldn't appreciate those things. And everybody would be for that. I think there would be very few people that would even resist the fruit of the Spirit. They would be glad for other people to have it, certainly, and possibly might even be glad to share it themselves. And yet, there is a definite resistance to the truth of the new life in the believer. What would actually produce this fruit, the Holy Spirit within the person, this seems to stir people to all manner of opposition. And often, the most bitter opposition arises among religious people of all things. You'll find right in the church itself some of the most serious opposition to the gospel right there. As we have already been saying earlier in this study, we have been noting that some church leaders, for example, will oppose evangelistic activity. Now, they know that the evangelist is working for the saving of souls, and they understand that by his activity there are people actually brought into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet there are people who are in a position of responsibility and of opportunity in the church who will oppose evangelistic work. These are the same people and will have the same kind of opposition to the idea of the Holy Spirit living within. It would seem almost as though, in pride, they would resent any intimation that they're not just all right the way they are. It would seem as though some people just cannot bear the thought of having to admit that they could be different and should be different to their advantage and for other people's advantage and for the sake of the Lord. In the days of the Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, there were around about him in the community, of course, the Romans. They were there as the governing group, and there were many, many people in that Palestine area. Among all the people that were there, there were some people that you could have expected would know some of the things of God. For instance, there were the Jews. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and they had the promises of the fathers and the tradition of the elders. Then there were the scribes. They were scholars in the law, people that you would count trained persons who understood the Old Testament scriptures. Then there were the priests, and they were active in the temple and around the temple, actually spending their time in what would be called the service of the Lord. You would call it that. And then there were the Pharisees, a group of people who belonged to a certain school of thought that specially paid attention to the scriptures as the word of God and undertook to keep them exactly. And yet all of these people, Jews, scribes, priests, Pharisees, were all on the defensive when they came in touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ laid down a simple principle that we have noticed in our study of John, you must be born again. Apparently these people didn't like that. And when he would insist that everyone must be born again, he was speaking to Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews, when he gave this utterance, and would indicate that all men, it is true of all men, regardless of who it is. And this the people cannot accept. They do not want to, they cannot even think that this should be done to everyone. And certainly they do not act in that fashion. In order to justify themselves in their position, they argued against what was being said and done. Now, our study today will be much more than we can pay specific attention to. I want to treat the remainder of the eighth chapter in this one study. It will be in chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, beginning at verse 33. And going through to the end of the chapter. I would call this whole long passage a period of controversy. As a matter of fact, this whole section in chapter 8 from verses 33 to 59 is the account of one long argument with the Jews. And this argument was brought up from various angles. It was not a discussion to discover truth. It wasn't the kind of an argument or a discussion you have when people together try to find out something that is really the meaning or really the truth about anything. No, it was an argument in which certain people, if possible, want to block the truth. They raised questions that would indicate that the gospel which the Lord Jesus had been preaching, the message that he had been giving, just couldn't be true. And this is the way in which they argued. Now let us look specifically at it in the time that we have. And if you have your Bibles open, and we'll look at chapter 8, beginning in verse 33, I want to draw your attention to some of the things that they discussed. For instance, in verses 33 to 36, in those several verses there, you will have this idea. They complained when he said they would be set free. And he had just said, if you'll notice up in verse 32, you will see, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So they raised an objection. They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou you shall be free? They didn't want to admit that they were in any kind of bondage. Then the Lord Jesus told them in the next, you'll read in the next verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and that word servant means slave. You're in bondage to sin, and that was their condition. And the servant abideth not in a house forever, but the son abideth forever, which is to say that the person who is a servant has not got freedom. He isn't free to go and do as he pleases. It's only the son that has freedom to go and do as he pleases in any home. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. If you come to be set free through the work of the Son, and through being related to the Son, then you will truly, really be free. Now, these words do not point directly, I think, to the actual reality that was involved, and I'm going to take the responsibility of trying to share this with you, putting it this way. Remember what he is saying to them all along. They have to be born again. He is saying to them that in the natural life, as natural human beings, that's where they're in the flesh. And in the flesh, the sin is in it. And sin has them, and they can't get free of it. You can no more get free of the sin that's in you than you can get out of the skin that you're in. It's around you. It's all around you, and you're in it. But there's one thing you can do. You can die in the flesh. And if you will die as a human being, if you will reckon yourself dead, then the sin no longer has any claim on you. That's the way in which the Bible puts it. One could spend more time in talking about it, but just here, just let me say, this is what he held out to them. And these people said, we were never under bondage to anybody. And he said to them, it isn't a case of being a bondage to men. You were, in as long as you're natural people, you're in bondage to your sin. And that's what I'd set you free from, if you were believing in the Son and you were born again and received as a child of God, then you would be free from sin. Now in verse 37 to 41, moving on down there, you will find that they went on to say, or he went on in talking with them to say, I know that you are Abraham's seed. That is, they claim to be Abraham's seed. But he said, you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Then in verse 38, he says something, and I'm sure offended them a great deal. I speak that which I have seen with my father. You do that which you have seen with your father. And he is simply saying, you and I are living in two different worlds. They answered and said, Abraham is our father. And then the Lord Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. And he's saying, the very fact that you want to kill me shows that you do not at this time live as a child of Abraham. This did not Abraham. And then the Lord Jesus went on from verses 41 to 45 to say something that must again have been very disturbing to them and aroused great resentment. You do the deeds of your father. And when they said that they were not born of fornication, they had one father, even God, he said, if God were your father, you would love me. But you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do, and pointed out that he's a murderer and a liar, and so that was the reason they didn't want to have the truth, why they wouldn't follow with him. He says, which of you convinces me of sin? Well, if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? And so he pushed the matter over to them that they were actually not of God. So in verse 48, they then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast the devil? These two things they said about him. Now, calling him a Samaritan was to call him give him a name that was offensive. In our day and time, it would be to give a man a name as if he belonged to some other nation and accused him of being a foreigner or accused him of being someone belonging to some other party than your own. Hast a devil. We would today, mind you, without saying that there isn't any such thing as demon possession, just let me say that today, the way that would be worded would be that you're just crazy. And this is what they put over to him. And then he went on to say that this wasn't true. He said, I have not a devil. I'm not crazy. I honor my father. You do dishonor me. Then he went on to say, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Then they were sure he had lost his mind and declared that, asked him whether he thought he was greater than Abraham. And he wound that up by telling them that before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones, we read in verse 51, to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I'm not sure that further study in this would need to be done by way of bringing it to our minds as to what you have here. You have actually a controversy, an argument going on. It's of an interesting thing to me to notice that the Lord Jesus did not soften his message. He did not take back a single word he said. He held his position straight through in spite of the argument. Our God and Heavenly Father, give us wisdom in dealing with the people in the world outside. Give us patience and faithfulness that we might be true to thy truth. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.